We're in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21, and verses 1 to 11. If you've got a church Bible, then it's page 988. And so that's page 988, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Great. Let me read God's word to us this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray as we look at God's word this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, if we've been at church for a while, we all have different views of what Jesus is like. Sometimes those are accurate views, and sometimes those views can get a little bit muddled. We pray that as we come to your word now, you would show us Jesus, and would we allow your truth to reshape our hearts, how we think about Jesus, and how we relate to the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. If you're currently working, let me ask this question. What is your boss like if you're currently working? What is your boss like? Maybe you're not working. Maybe you're at school. What's your teacher like? Maybe you're retired. You might need to think back to what your boss is like. What is your boss like? Is your boss kind? Are they harsh? Are they a micromanager? Are they nice but ineffective? What is your boss like? Now, I'm asking that question of what is your boss like because you probably know intuitively that what your boss is like or what they were like changes how you relate to them. So if they are approachable, you feel that you're able to talk to them about things which might be uncomfortable. But if they're harsh, you might be, I'm not going to approach them. They might really get angry with me. Because what your boss is like will change how you relate to them. So a more important question, if you're a Christian here this morning, or even if you aren't a Christian here this morning, is what is Jesus like? What is Jesus like? Because what we think Jesus is really like will shape how we relate to him. And the thing is, we don't have to guess what Jesus is like, because the gospel accounts tell us what Jesus is like. And as we're working your way through the Gospel of Matthew, it reveals to us the character of Jesus. And as the character of Jesus is revealed, that then will change if we've got things we're thinking about Jesus which are wrong or a little bit skewed, we can then relate to him in a different way, a real way, a way that our Heavenly Father wants us to relate to him. And as we look at one of the key events of Jesus' life, his entry into Jerusalem, and we see what he is really like. So the first thing to say is, recognize Jesus as God's King. Recognize Jesus as God's King. So Jesus had begun his final journey towards the capital city, Jerusalem, back in Matthew 20. I don't quite know how long ago you did that, but you must have done that as you're working through Matthew. He knew exactly where he was heading, and he knew exactly what was going to happen to him where he's heading. You might want to turn to it, but it's also on the screen. This is Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. This is what he says. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside, 12 disciples aside, said to them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Jesus knew exactly what awaited him in Jerusalem, and yet he still went there. He knew that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd be betrayed and condemned to death and crucified. Now, if we knew that, if we knew that we were going to a certain place, we would die, we'd probably run in the other direction, wouldn't we? I think I would. And yet Jesus heads into the danger, heads towards his death. And that's because that's the reason he came to earth in the first place, to die the death that we should have died on the cross, taking the punishment for the sins that we've committed. Now, one thing that perhaps never really struck me is this, that Jesus has probably been walking many tens and hundreds of miles on his journey to Jerusalem on foot. He hasn't been using any other mode of transport. However, with about 2 miles to go, he switches his mode of transport. Have a look down at verse 1 in chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to the disciples, sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there, with her a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he'll send them right away." As we read these verses, Jesus is very much in control of how he enters Jerusalem, isn't he? He's the one who's deciding how he enters in. Whether it was a prearranged plan, whether there was he'd arranged it with this man to borrow the colt, or whether it was divine knowledge and divine power, is not clear. However, Jesus sends his two disciples ahead to borrow a colt, a baby donkey, and its mother. He intentionally chooses to enter into Jerusalem on a young donkey. How someone arrives somewhere can tell you a lot about them, can't it? So on Saturday the 6th of May 2023, a man arrived at Westminster Abbey. He wasn't a tourist, and that was plain to see. This man pulled up in the Westminster Abbey in the Diamond Jubilee State Coach, pulled by 6 Windsor Grey horses. How that man arrived at Westminster Abbey revealed something about who he was. Of course, I'm talking about what it was, Prince Charles, now King Charles III. So what is Jesus saying about himself by entering Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey? Well, Jesus very intentionally entered Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill a prophecy from an Old Testament prophet called Zechariah, written 550 years ago. Have a look down at verses 4 and 5. This took place, Jesus rode in on a donkey to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Here's the words from Zechariah. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." By riding into Jerusalem on a young donkey, Jesus was making it obvious that he was God's king. This message would have been heard loud and clear in a society that knew Zechariah. For many of us, Zechariah is probably in one of those books of the Bible which we think, I know it's in the Bible, I can't remember the last time I read it. If you were a Jew back in Jesus' day, you would have known it. And you would have seen Jesus riding in a donkey, and your mind would have gone back to Zechariah. And so are we ready to listen to what Jesus says about himself? That he is revealing himself to us as God's king. Are we willing to take him at his word? You know, Jesus' identity as God's king has implications on whether we're a Christian or whether we're Christians or not. Look, you might not call yourself a Christian, and it's really great that you're here this morning. If that's you, probably at the moment you do not recognize Jesus as God's king over you. However, can I say gently, what you think about Jesus doesn't change the reality if the reality is that Jesus is God's king. Let me give you an example, going back to the coronation day. I don't know whether you remember some of the people standing on the road of King Charles's coronation, holding placards saying, "Not my king." Do people remember that? It's amazing that they were allowed to do that, and that we live in a free country. They're expressing their position, saying, "King Charles, not my king." But that didn't really change the reality, did it? Because Charles really is their king, whether they recognize it or not. And the same is true of Jesus. Jesus is God's king, whether you recognize it or not. And if we persist in denying Jesus as our king, then that will have consequences. And so if you're looking into the Christian faith and you want to think about that question of whether Jesus really is God's king, my advice is to look at the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the evidence that I believe that he is God's king, that God raised him from the dead and then he ascended into heaven. You know, Christians don't believe that Jesus is God's king because they want to, and they want to invent a story. We base our faith on evidence, and the evidence I go to is the resurrection of Jesus. If you're someone who is a Christian, then I know you believe in your head that Jesus is your king, is God's king. I know you believe it. That's the whole point of being a Christian, isn't it? The implication of that belief is that King Jesus deserves to be obeyed. That's what a king does. If you don't obey a king, then they're not really your king, are they? So if we call someone king, that means we want to obey what our king wants us to do. And so may I ask you, do you call Jesus king with your lips, but it's not backed up with your lives at the moment? If so, where are the areas of disobedience the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart at the moment? You know, where are you saying in your head, "Jesus is my king," but in your lives you're not saying it? And you know what? Today is a great day to actually say, "That's me. I need to repent as a Christian and turn around and trust once again in Jesus. Ask for forgiveness and to try and live his way, knowing that he's my king." And the great news of the gospel is that Jesus promises to forgive anyone who repents of anything. So today is a good day to repent, where we're saying in our heads, "Jesus is my king," but our lives don't back it up. So recognize Jesus as God's king. Secondly, see Jesus as God's gentle king. You know, if Jesus is God's king, then the question which I raised at the beginning is, what kind of king is he? You know, we're not necessarily all love the idea of being ruled by someone over us, particularly if that person isn't good, isn't gentle. Well, the answer to that question of what kind of king Jesus is going to be important. And the passage doesn't leave us any doubt of what kind of king Jesus is. Take a look at them back at verse 5. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus could have rode into Jerusalem on a war horse. He could have done that. But he doesn't. He chooses a very humble means of transport. He doesn't just choose a donkey. He chooses a baby donkey. You know, so he chooses, okay, what's going to be the least impressive animal? I'm going to go one lower and go to the baby version of it. You know, Jesus' choice of transport into Jerusalem, riding to his death, emphasizes his gentleness. What kind of king is Jesus? Well, he's a gentle king. And that's in sharp contrast, isn't it, with the people around us that we know, those people who are powerful, those people who've got influence and money and celebrity, and the powerful people of this world, they are not gentle, are they, by and large? They throw their weight around. Now, I know the next two people aren't kings and queens, but I found just info on the web about them, which makes the point that when you get to have power over other people, you do throw it around. So I read that when American singer Jennifer Lopez performed on a charity song, okay, get that, charity song, she demanded a 45-foot trailer. And inside there needed to be a white dressing room and all the furnishings needed to be white. That's on a charity record. Jay-Z, a rapper, on the other hand, requires on his tours 7 dressing rooms. I don't quite know what you do in 7 dressing rooms. And then this, and some high quality, I could do this one, high quality peanut butter and jelly. Okay, I can provide that, maybe not 7 dressing rooms. Now, although they're not kings and queens, you know, Jennifer Lopez and Jay-Z, it goes to show when powerful people, successful people, can lord it over other people. And so we're naturally suspicious, aren't we, of power and authority when we see it being used for someone else's own gain. But the wonderful news is Jesus is not like that. He is a gentle king. Back in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said this of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He didn't come demanding a 45-foot trailer or 7 dressing rooms, although he's God and probably deserved them. He came to serve, to get down on his hands and knees, to serve others, to go to a cross with arms outstretched to serve you and to serve me. Gentle King Jesus went to the cross willingly and laid down his life to pay the ransom price to set me free from slavery to sin. Now, if we're Christians here this morning, can I remind you that King Jesus is not a harsh king? He's not out to manipulate you. His ambition is not to use and abuse you. Instead, he is gentle and a humble king. And I say that because, again, we might know it in our heads, but sometimes we need to feel it in our hearts, don't we? Sometimes we have a skewed version of Jesus in our heads, and that changes how we relate to him. And actually, we want to have a right version, a right reality of Jesus in our hearts. Because if we take to heart that Jesus is a gentle king, then that's going to change how we approach him, isn't it? Surely it'll make us more willing to approach him if we know that he will receive us gently. You know, that's the same point Jesus makes from his own mouth back in Matthew chapter 11. This is what he says. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for," here comes the reason we're to approach Jesus, after the "for" is the reason, "for because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I wonder if there are people here this morning who don't feel able to approach King Jesus, even though you're a Christian, because you're unsure of the reaction you might get, that you fear that you might get. Perhaps you're someone who isn't a Christian and you've rejected King Jesus' claim on your life for so long that you wonder if it's too late. But the good news is it's not too late. Gentle Jesus, King Jesus, bids anyone who will come to him and find rest for your souls. Alternatively, you might be a Christian, but you've been drifting away from Jesus for a long time. You know it. Maybe no one else knows it apart from you, apart from the Lord. However, your time away from Jesus, no one's noticed it, but your time away from Jesus hasn't led to that freedom, that joy that you thought it would lead to. And rather, you know, drifting away from Jesus has left you bruised and broken. And you wonder what kind of reaction you'll get if you took some steps to come back to Jesus, knowing that you've drifted away from him for a while. Perhaps you fear Jesus will reject you or be angry with you. And the reality is very different. Just listen to what Jesus says about himself in Matthew 12. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory." King Jesus is a gentle king. He is gentle with those who are bruised and broken Christians who've drifted away from him. He's gentle. He will not snuff out a Christian whose faith is like a smoldering wick, almost ready to go out. And the challenge today is, will you return to gentle King Jesus who will not break you and who will not snuff you out? See Jesus as God's gentle king. And third, recognize Jesus as God's gentle king, come to bring forgiveness. Now, an outworking of the gentleness of Jesus is that as God's King entered Jerusalem, he did so to bring forgiveness to those who were his enemies. Now, we can see that if actually what we do is we return to the Old Testament and we look at Matthew's quote in Zechariah. So you can turn to it if you want to, but I'll put it on the screen. Zechariah chapter 9 and verses 9 to 10. Sometimes it's really helpful when a New Testament author quotes an Old Testament passage to actually go and have a little read around the Old Testament passage to see what's going on there. This is what Zechariah says. So he says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so the Old Testament prophet Zechariah says the coming of King Jesus, of God's king for the first time, should be occasion of great rejoicing for Jerusalem. And why is that? Well, because he brings salvation, he brings forgiveness, he brings the second chance, the millionth chance for rebels against God. And that salvation wasn't salvation from the occupying Roman forces, rather it was salvation from sin. King Jesus rode into Jerusalem to offer forgiveness to those who were his enemies, and he did so a week later by going to the cross, bearing the punishment we deserved for our sins. And that first verse in Zechariah 9:9 describes the first time Jesus came to the earth to bring salvation from sin. But the very next verse, which Matthew doesn't quote, but is really helpful, says this. So this is Zechariah 9, verse 10. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from river to the ends of the earth." And so verses 9 and verses 10 of Zechariah chapter 9 describe what's going to happen when Jesus comes the first time, verse 9, but also what happens when he's going to come the second time in verse 10. And even though that first time, verse 9, gentle Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the cross to forgive sins, there's going to be a second time when Jesus appears, not on a donkey, but on a war horse as a conqueror, with the aim of defeating and judging everyone still living in opposition to him. And for those who still oppose King Jesus, he will defeat them and destroy their weapons of war. That's what it's talking about in verse 10. And so Zechariah and Matthew are giving us a choice. We can either bow the knee to King Jesus now and receive full forgiveness of all our sins, or we can carry on our rebellion against him and meet him on that day, not as friend, not as savior, but as judge and conqueror. Now, that verse 10, that future judgment is still future, and so there's time for people to bow the knee to King Jesus and receive forgiveness for our sins. So going back to Matthew, the crowds recognized that Jesus had come to save. Have a look down at Matthew 21, verse 9. "The crowds that went ahead of him and those followed him shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Now, the word Hosanna means save, as in crying out to be saved. And it was often used as a cry of praise. Now, whether the crowds realized the full significance or not of what they were saying, that's unclear. And yet they were right in saying that Jesus was the God's King and come to save. As followers of King Jesus, we can often struggle with thoughts of sins in the past, can't we? We think to ourselves that we've sinned one too big or one too many times for Jesus to forgive us. And yet Jesus went to the cross to pay for big sins as much as little sins. He went to the cross to pay for repeated sins as much as one-off sins. And as we watch Jesus enter into Jerusalem, coming to save his people, here's the wonderful gospel truth. Jesus actually wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to forgive you. And so one response to this passage as Christians is for us to take Jesus at his word. And as we draw near to him, to confess our sins to this gentle King who wants to save us, who wants to wash us clean of our sins and wants us to receive forgiveness. Recognize Jesus, God's gentle King, come to bring forgiveness. So as we've seen Jesus enter Jerusalem, Has our view of him changed so it's less a skewed view and more a real view of who Jesus is? Do we recognize that Jesus intentionally claimed to be God's king as he rode into Jerusalem intentionally on that donkey? His identity has implications on us, whether we're Christians or not. Do we see his gentle character in the method of transport he chose? You know, don't be afraid of being turned away by gentle King Jesus. Draw near to King Jesus because you recognize he's gentle, he's lowly. And do you recognize that Jesus entered Jerusalem to go to the cross so because he wanted to forgive our sins? God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of him and salvation. If that's the case, then confess our sins and then trust that our sins are forgiven. I'm going to pause now. I'm going to maybe, if you want to close your eyes, I want you maybe to silently respond in your own hearts. Maybe one thing that the Lord's been teaching you this morning. A silent prayer in your heart, and then I'm going to close in prayer in a minute or so. Let me pray for us. Loving Heavenly Father, we admit that our view of Jesus can be skewed at times. Thank you for showing us that Jesus is your King. Would we follow King Jesus in reality and not just name? Thank you that King Jesus is a gentle King. Please forgive us for the times we've avoided approaching him because we think he's displeased with us and he wears a constant frown when he looks at us. Father, thank you that he loves us and longs for us to come to him. And finally, Father, thank you for the forgiveness Jesus won at the cross for us. Help us to gain confidence to confess our sins, and would you reassure us that we are forgiven completely because of the death of Jesus on the cross? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.